Turn my microphone on. I'm going to ask you to be seated. Listen, if you've never seen the movie Amazing Grace, rent it on Google Play or Amazon Prime or wherever it's at, I'm not sure. But it features the story, it's a sub-story in the movie, of the man who wrote this, who was a slave trader who got saved. And the story is about how slavery was abolished in England, but the story of this man who wrote this is a part of it, and it's a great movie and a true story, and you need to see it if you haven't. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We are beginning a new series this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians, and the series is called What I Want to Be When I Grow Up. Now, I'm sure when you were a kid, this is probably true of all of us, that when you were a kid, I know it's true when I was a kid, there were grown-ups that you look at, and you look at what they do, maybe their job or their career or something, you say, that's what I want to be, I want to do that. When I was a kid, there was a show on television called Quincy. Anybody remember Quincy? Jack Klugman played Quincy, right? Quincy was a medical examiner. And I'm a kid, and I'm seeing this guy, and I'm thinking, that's cool. So when I was a kid, when I grew up, I wanted to be a medical examiner. I was probably the only kid in my class who wanted to be a medical examiner. They all wanted to be, you know, firemen, policemen, all that. But, you know, Quincy got to carry a badge, which was cool. He was a doctor, which was cool. But listen, his patients were already dead, so he didn't have to worry about, like, messing up, right? I thought, this is a win-win. So I wanted to be Quincy, right? When Haley was little, she wanted to train killer whales at SeaWorld. That was her dream career. I think Ryan wanted to be a race car driver, but I'm sure you had something like that you wanted to be one day when you grew up. Well, here's my question this morning. Do we ever think about that in spiritual terms? And we think about it in terms of our vocation, our job, that kind of thing, but do we ever think about it in spiritual terms? We often talk in church, and the Bible does this as well. We talk about growing in the Christian life. In other words, you know, when you come to faith in Christ, that's spiritual infancy, but you are to grow and mature in the Christian life. It's this progress. But if we don't have any idea of what maturity in the Christian life looks like, how will we know what we want to be when we grow up spiritually? What should we be shooting for? Well, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are two of the best books in the Bible to tell us what maturity in the Christian life looks like, because the Corinthian church suffered from chronic immaturity. And so Paul had a lot of opportunities to write to them about a lot of different issues. This church is probably not too different from the church that we find in much of the Western world. And what I mean is this, that the culture is influencing the church more than the church is influencing the culture. And this creates all kinds of issues, and it did with the Corinthians, issues that Paul addresses in his letters to them. And today we're going to start a series looking at the second letter that Paul wrote to these Corinthian believers. And we're going to ask ourselves this question: what does a mature Christian look like? What I want to be when I grow up. As you turn to 2 Corinthians this morning, I want you to imagine something for me. I want you to imagine that you're here in a hot, dry, desert setting. All right? I want you to imagine that that's you. The sun is beating down on you. There's not a cloud in the sky. The temperature is in excess of 110 degrees, and you're there by yourself with no relief in sight, trying to find your way out of this desert. What is the thing that you need most to survive? What is the thing that your body is craving and calling out for? You need water. Without water, you will die. Now imagine that as you're stumbling around in the desert, you come across a sign that someone has posted in the sand, and it says water, and it's got an arrow. So you follow, you walk in the direction that the arrow is pointing, and you come across another sign that says water, and the arrow continues to point you in a certain direction. You follow sign after sign after sign until you come to a little oasis that has a pool of fresh, clean water, and you drink and you drink and you drink until you get your fill. And then you fill up the containers that you have with you, because you know you're going to be setting out, trying to find your way out of the desert. So you take these with you. But here's the other thing you do. You pin this on your GPS. Because as you're trying to find your way out of the desert, you realize that you may need to come back to this source of water along the way. Well, this morning, I want you to think of grief, like an emotional desert. It's a barren place. It's often lonely. And the conditions in that place can be emotionally unrelenting. And when you find yourself in the desert of grief, what you need most, the thing that your soul is crying out for, is comfort. And obviously, we're not talking about physical comfort. We're talking about a spiritual and emotional comfort. Just as water brings life to the person that's dying of thirst, comfort brings healing to the person who is grieving or going through any other kind of emotional distress. I'm using grief in a rather general way to talk about emotional distress that we go through in life. And the question is, where do you find that comfort when you're in that kind of place? Well, the passage that we're going to read this morning is like a sign in the desert that the Apostle Paul put there pointing to the source of comfort. As I mentioned, it's written by the Apostle Paul, who himself is very familiar with loss and grief in his own life. And so he gives us this sign that points us to the source. So look at the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy our brother, to the church at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Typical kind of introductory greeting. They didn't sign their letters at the end in this ancient context, you know, sincerely, the Apostle Paul. They put the signature, if you will, up front. Now look at the next verse. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So God Himself is the source of comfort in a barren desert of grief. And we'll talk more about what that really means in a minute. But let's assume for a moment that you follow the sign, right? You see the sign here in Scripture that Paul has given. It's pointing to God as the source of all comfort. You follow it. And in following it, you find comfort and healing in your own life, emotionally and spiritually. Is that the end of the story? Well, maybe or maybe not. Let's look back at that desert. Let's think back at that desert for just a minute. You found that oasis of water. You've drunk from the well. You filled up your containers to take them with you. And you set out in the desert trying to find your way out. But as you are on this journey trying to find your way out of the desert, you will undoubtedly come across others who are also in the desert, who are stumbling along, and who are dying of thirst. The question is, what do you do? What do you do in that situation? Well, I hope you would share with them some of the water that you have yourself. And not only that, you would point them in the direction of where they can find the source of water. And the same thing is true for those who have found healing from grief in their own lives. Let's keep reading. Paul goes on, he comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that, now when you're studying the Bible and you come across a term like so that, or in order that, that should raise your antennas. Okay, here's he's telling us why. He comforts us in all of our afflictions. Why? So that we can be comforted? Look at what he says. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the suffering of Christ overflows to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. Here's what Paul's saying this morning. Understand something. He's talking here about these believers in this ancient Near Eastern context that he lived in, that they live in, and a big part of their suffering was the persecution that they were facing, right? And so we understand that, and we don't necessarily share that, but there's a bigger principle here. What he's saying is, listen, we're all in the same boat when it comes to the suffering that we experience in this life, and that is true of us as well. There's a certain commonality in the human condition that we are all in the same boat. And to some degree or another, we all suffer in the same kinds of ways. The particulars might be different, But we all share a common experience of suffering in this life. And so here's what Paul is saying to us this morning. Here's the big idea. When you're in the middle of your grief, or when you're in the middle of your emotional distress, healing is available to you and through you. When you're in the middle of your grief, healing is available to you, but that's not the end of it, also through you. Let's talk about that this morning. How can you and I make that happen so that we are the recipients of healing and we're also the conduits? Because here's what I know. All of us will face grief. Again, this is a part of the human condition. At some point or another, all of us are going to face grief. All of us are going to face some sort of emotional distress, maybe because a loved one dies. That's what normally comes to our minds, right? When we think about grief, is the death of a loved one. This week, this coming Wednesday, marks the 1-year anniversary of my father's death, right? And so there are these issues of grief that are brought up because of that. And that's what we think of. Sometimes it's not because of a loved one that died. Sometimes it's because our dreams have died. Maybe hopes or aspirations that we had for ourselves. And we get to a certain point in life and we realize that those will never become a reality. And if we've held on to those hopes and those dreams too tightly, and they die, sometimes that can bring grief in our lives. Sometimes it's the hopes and aspirations we have for our children that are not realized that can bring grief. Grief can come because of a loss of a job, loss of a relationship, the loss of property. Think about the amount of emotional distress and grief going on now in the panhandle of Florida and the areas beyond that where Hurricane Michael passed through. So you will face grief. If not today, someday. So what do we do? How do we respond? How do we interact with that? Well, here's what Paul tells us. Number one, let God comfort you. Let God comfort you. Paul says He is the God of all comfort who comforts us. That word comfort there is an important word. It's from the Greek word parakaleo. It's two Greek words you put together. Para means alongside or next to someone. And kaleo means to call. So the idea is here is of one who is called alongside someone for the purpose of comfort, encouragement, support. Last night, Linda and I and our family were parakaleoed by a number of people in this church. Last evening, after having dinner at her house, and I don't think it's connected, but after having dinner at her house, Linda's mother suffered a minor stroke and was taken to the hospital. But what we got was a call, and she's still there, and she's doing well, and they're investigating what's going on because they don't want it to turn into a major stroke, make sure there's nothing kind of hidden there that needs to be taken care of. But we got a call from her father that said, "Your mother's had a stroke. She's on her way to the hospital." So we get in the car, and we head there, and on the way, Linda contacts a few people and says, "Hey, be praying. My mom's had a stroke," right? And we don't know what the extent of it is or anything. We get to the hospital. Brad and Robin, as we drive up to the emergency room, there are Brad and Robin standing there. You know, like somehow they beamed in, you know, to the emergency room, and we're there. And then several other people from the church came. Why? To do this, to parakaleo. To come alongside for comfort and encouragement and support. This idea has the rendering, the idea of helping someone in need. Let me show you a visual picture of what parakaleo is, right? It's a football player, all right? Those two guys, they're parakaleo. This guy is injured. He's hurt. He needs help. So they have come alongside of him to help him off the field. And that's a great visual image of what this word comfort means here. We didn't read down to verse 8, but look at what Paul says there in verse 8. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were undergoing great pressure, listen to how he describes this, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." That's heavy duty emotional distress. God can handle that. And even though Paul's not specifically talking about grief here, we can see how this could be true of someone who's going through grief or any other kind of emotional distress. It could take you beyond what you think you can endure. And if you've had serious grief in your life, perhaps you have experienced that. You get to the place where you say, I can't keep going. Chuck Swindoll wrote this about grief in his book, Growing Strong. He said this, author Edgar Jackson poignantly describes grief. Grief is a young widow trying to raise her three children alone. Grief is the man so filled with shocked uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone for a few minutes before going about the task of the day. She knows that part of her is in that cemetery, just as part of her is in her daily work. Grief is the silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone, after eating with another for many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who had died. Grief is the helplessness, the helpless wishing that things were different when you know they are not and never will be again. Grief is a whole cluster of adjustments and apprehensions and uncertainties that strike life in its forward progress and make it difficult to redirect the energies of life. How do you face that kind of reality without finding comfort and healing in God? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that apart from the reality of God and His presence, you can't. You can only cope and find some sort of coping mechanism, right, to deal with that kind of grief. And sometimes they're destructive coping mechanisms. Now, when we say that God is the source of all comfort, let's understand what we mean by that. It's not suggesting that God removes the problem, that He removes what's causing the distress, or even that He necessarily takes away all the hardship or the pain, right? If you've lost a loved one, obviously that's not going to be undone. What we mean when we say that God is the God of all comfort is like these guys that were helping the football player off the field. He comes alongside you to walk with you through the painful time and to give you the emotional and spiritual healing that you need through it, as you walk through it. And a lot of that is going to come in the form of endurance. Notice that a couple of times Paul mentioned endurance in verse 6 and verse 8. He talked about endurance as being a part of this. And we need to understand that the healing that God brings, the comfort that He gives, the strength that He gives, oftentimes has to do with enduring through it and growing and healing in that process. But how does He do that? How does God bring us comfort? What does that look like? Well, I'm sure it can happen in a lot of ways. Let me point out two this morning. Here's the first one. In John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching His disciples about His departure. He's about to be arrested, to die, to raise from the dead, and to ascend into heaven. And He's telling them about what's going to happen after that. And look at what He says, John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Now look at that word helper. It's underlined, I think, in the text there. The word helper comes from the very same word, parakaleo, that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to refer to the comfort that God gives us. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit is a called alongside one. He is a paraclete, parakaleo. He is called alongside to help us, to strengthen us, to give us encouragement and comfort and healing. It comes from Him. God is a personal God. He is not an impersonal God. God is active in our lives. And this comfort and this strength comes from Him through His Spirit. Brad mentioned already today that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residency in us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit and gives us comfort. But let me point out another way that God brings comfort in our lives. Sometimes He does it directly through His Spirit. Sometimes He works through other means. And one of those is His Word. The Word of God, it's a source of comfort to us as well. Oh man, I didn't bring it with me. I had a letter. It's in my office. I left it there. I really did. I'm not just telling you a story. I had a letter that I wrote to Linda when we were in college. And this is, young people, before the days of texting and emailing and Snapchat and FaceTime and Instagram. What did I miss? I missed a bunch of other kind of means of communicating. But before all of that, we did this crazy thing. We took a pen and you put it on the paper and it leaves an ink trail. And then you could write words and stuff, right? So we did that. So we would write letters to one another. We didn't have cell phones, right? So you had to make a long distance call. That got expensive. So we would write letters to one another. All right, and I had a letter I was going to bring to you this morning and read it to you, but I wasn't really going to read it to you because I'm not going to read you my love letter to Linda. But here's the point of all of that. When Linda got a letter from me, or when I got a letter from her, and I think I forgot to tell you, I was in Virginia, she was in Florida for 2 years of our dating relationship. So when she got a letter from me, when I got a letter from her, it was more than just another piece of mail. It was an expression of our love to one another. And even more than that, is to some degree, it was a revelation of our hearts and who we were to one another. And this book is God's letter to us. It is one of the means by which God expresses His love towards us. And it is one of the means by which God comforts us. Yes, He does it through His Spirit. But He also does it through His Word. And listen, the Spirit and the Word work in concert with one another. It's not that they're two separate things. The Spirit uses the Word to bring us comfort. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance that is taught in Scripture," notice this concept of endurance again, "through the endurance that is taught in Scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Anyone want to guess what that word encouragement is in the Greek? Parakaleo. The very same word that refers to the comfort that God gives us. The very same word that refers to the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us to be our helper. His Holy Spirit is our comforter. His Word is our comforter. You see, Scripture can comfort us when we grieve. Why is that, by the way? Why is it that Scripture can comfort us when we are grieving? It's because the truth of who God is plays a big part in how we face our grief. Again, if you believe that this world is all that there is, that there is no life beyond this life, there is no spiritual reality, it's just this material world, how in the world do you deal with grief and tragedy and heartache and emotional distress in your life? But when you believe that there is a God, and that's the starting place, right? When you believe that there is a God, that this world isn't all that there is, that what we experience in this life is like the Bible says, it's like a morning fog. It's here and then it's gone. And then we step into eternity, which is forever. When you start to look at life through that, then you begin to be able to deal with your grief. You begin to find some comfort and some endurance, ability to endure and to press on through it. And it's not just the fact that there is a God, but He's a personal God. He's a loving God. He's a God who sends His Spirit. He's a God who gives us His Word. He's a God who's active in our life. He's a God who's aware of our suffering and has a plan for our lives and is pushing and moving and drawing history to an end that He has determined. All of that is revealed in, how do we know that apart from God's Word? And so we see who God is, and it brings us comfort. It shows us how we can face our grief. We look in Scripture, we also see other people who have interacted in a relationship with God and who have found comfort in their own grief. But listen, you have got to let God comfort you. The Bible tells us that we can neglect both God's Word and His Spirit within us. We can neglect these sources of comfort that God has given us. Imagine two people who are living in the same house, maybe members of the same family, who never talk to one another. And that communication totally breaks down. We can ignore the presence of God's Spirit. We can treat God as if He were an absentee father and never draw from the strength and the hope and the comfort that He gives us. We can lay aside His Word like an unopened love letter and never read it and find the encouragement we need in times of sorrow. When you are grieving, let Him come alongside you. Let Him parakaleo you and help you. How do you do that? Part of it's by you just coming to Him. Like a little child that's fallen down and skinned up his knees, right? What is a little child? A small child is hurt. What is their first instinct? To run to mommy, to run to daddy, to run to the ones he knows will comfort him in his hurt and his pain. We should be the exact same thing. Come to God in your hurt, in your pain. And don't worry if your emotions are raw in your interaction with God. I mean, what parent, I mean, I may have possibly done this, but what parent would say to his child when they fall down, skin up their knee, you know, stop the screaming and then I'll comfort you, you know? No, you just take them where they are, how they are, and you comfort them, and so will God. But listen, you need to take the next step. Right? It might not be right away, by the way. This next step in your life, if you're in the middle of grief, right, if you're still in that process, this may not come right away, but at some point in your journey, having received comfort from God, let God comfort others through you. Let God comfort others through you. We saw in the passage that we read that the comfort that Paul received from God then was used by Paul to comfort the Corinthian believers. This is really the third way that God comforts us, right? Directly through His Spirit, through His Word, but also through others. And again, all three of these are not separate things. They all work together in concert with one another. And God uses all of them. But here's the thing. I want you to think about being the one that God uses to bring comfort, and not just the one that God comforts. That's the point here. I want you to think about, I can be the one that God uses to bring comfort to somebody else. There's something powerful about being able to identify with someone because you have been there. You've been down that road yourself. In God's grace, our painful experiences are transformed into opportunities to minister to others and to touch one another's lives and to bring comfort. Listen, if we are willing. And it doesn't take any kind of special skill to do that. Only a willingness to care. Now listen, we are training in our Stephen ministry. We are training people with special skills to sharpen that gift that God has given them, right? And they're going to be able to walk long term with some of you through some of the grief that you're experiencing in your life and some of the distress you're experiencing in your life. But don't think, well, if I'm not trained as a Stephen minister, I can't. No, God can use you. God can use you if you're willing to care for others. As you may know, I don't know how many of you know really the story of Queen Victoria, but she suffered an emotional, a tremendous amount of grief when her husband, Prince Albert, died at a relatively young age. It was just a tremendous love relationship they had with one another. And when he died, she never got over that. If I'm not mistaken, she wore black for the rest of her life, which was quite a bit after he died. So distraught was she, and such an emotional loss was it for her. And the story is told that once during her reign, she heard about the wife of a common laborer who had lost her baby. And having experienced deep sorrow herself, she felt moved to express her empathy to this woman. So she called on her one day, went to her house, and spent some time with her. And after she left, this woman's neighbors, obviously noting that the queen had come to her house, asked her, well, what did she say to you? And the woman said, she said nothing. She put her hand on mine, and we silently wept together. That was it. You don't need special skill for that, special training for that. You do need a willing heart. You know, the hard part of being willing is to see yourself as a channel of God's comfort. We tend to be, and probably some of us more than others, but as a race of people, we tend to be egocentric, meaning that we think of ourselves first. We see life in reference with ourselves as the point of reference for everything, right? And so when we're going through a time of grief, we primarily think in terms of our own healing. You know, I am suffering. I'm in a place of distress and grace. I need. And that's fine. That's human nature. And we do need that. And that's why the Bible tells us that we have this source of comfort, right? So that we can go and we can find that healing. But that tends to be how we think. But growing up in the Christian life means that we move beyond that. That's kind of a stage of spiritual infancy, right? It's an important stage. You can't be a teenager until, you know, you're a young person, until you're a toddler. And I mean, you have to start there. You have to start saying, when I am in distress, God is the source of comfort in my life. But you don't stay there. You don't stay in that state of spiritual infancy. You begin to grow in that and say, yes, but now I need to be the source of comfort in someone else's life. And that's what growing up as a Christian means, saying, how can God use me in my pain to bless others? That's why the title of this sermon is A Healed Healer. We seek healing from God, but then we turn around and seek to be used by God. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Now, when Paul talks about salvation here, he's not talking about their eternal life. He's not talking about their eternal salvation. He's not saying, you know, if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and eternal salvation. Salvation in the Bible is used in a couple of ways. One of the ways is used to talk about our eternal destiny. We put our faith in Christ and we are saved. Once and for all, it's a finished thing. And we have this confidence that one day we will spend eternity with God. But the Bible also uses salvation to talk about the process of growth in the Christian life. We are being saved in the sense that we are growing and maturing. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The comfort is for their benefit in that it has helped them to mature. The comfort that Paul received, that he is now comforting them with, has helped them to mature. Listen, when heartache comes into our lives, we can either grow bitter and we can question God, or we can find comfort in Him and look for ways to comfort others who are going down the same road. Douglas Maurer experienced that. When he was 15 years old, he began to feel bad, and this went on for several days. He had a temperature that ranged from 103 to 105 degrees. He was suffering some severe flu-like symptoms. Finally, his mother took him to a hospital in St. Louis, and Douglas Maurer was diagnosed as a 15-year-old with leukemia. And the doctors talked to him in frank terms about his disease. They didn't pull any punches. They told him what it was about. They said that for the next 3 years, he would have to undergo chemotherapy. They didn't sugarcoat the side effects. They told Douglas that he would go bald and that his body would most likely bloat. When he heard this, as you might imagine, not surprisingly, he fell into a deep depression. So his aunt, wanting to comfort him, called a floral shop to send Douglas an arrangement of flowers. She wanted to cheer him up. She told the clerk who took her order that this was for her nephew who had leukemia. When the flowers arrived at the hospital, of course, they were beautiful, and Douglas read the card from his aunt. Then he saw a second card, and it said this: Douglas, I took your order. I work for Brick's Florist. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 years old now. Good luck. My heart goes out to you. Sincerely, Laura Bradley. As he read the card, his face lit up. Now, it's funny. Douglas Maurer was in a hospital filled with millions of dollars of the most sophisticated medical equipment. He was being treated by doctors and nurses who were experts in the field, who had years of medical training and experience. But it was a sales clerk at a flower shop, woman making $170 a week, who by taking the time to care and by being willing to share her experience gave Douglas the hope and the will to carry on, the endurance that he needed. Let God bring healing into your life, and then let God use you to bring healing into the lives of others. Now listen, it's important that I say something here that puts all of this in the right context. Comfort in times of grief, in times of emotional distress, are not just from knowing that there is a God, but from knowing God. Having a relationship with God. Oh, there may be some initial kind of relief in coming to the realization that there's a God out there. But that's not enough if you're really going to find the comfort that He is offering you today. Let me explain it this way. Let's say that my house burned down. All right, I've got no house. And I have no resources to buy another house. So I find myself in a very serious situation. Now let's imagine that I have a very rich friend who calls me and says, man, I feel so bad about what happened to you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you $500,000 to go get a house. I'm going to send you an email. Look for it. It'll probably come tomorrow. And there'll be a link there that'll give you some instructions about how you can get this $500,000. And I say, oh, yes. Whew, all is well, right? The provision has been made. The crisis has been addressed. And I get the email. And sure enough, it's from my friend. He says, hey, here's the email. Click on the link below and follow the steps and you'll get the $500,000. But I don't do it. I never click on the link. I never follow the steps. I mean, there's an initial relief in knowing that there's somebody out there with the resources to meet the need that I have. But if I never do the one thing that He's asked me to do to take advantage of it, to appropriate that money into my account, what good does it do me? The answer is none. Well, listen, there's a God out there and He has said to you, I have made provisions for you. I am here for you and I have made provisions for you, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And the one thing that He's asked us to do is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior and to receive His Savior, Jesus, as our Savior. So one thing He's asked us to do. And there's a certain amount of comfort that comes from being a spiritual person, saying there is a God, and to have your mind open to the fact that this world is not all there is. But listen, that's not enough. You have to come into relationship with that God. And you only come into relationship with God through Jesus. He said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this morning, as we talk about dealing with grief and distress in our lives and what God can do for us, you need to understand the first part of that is coming to God as your Father. When you fall and you skin up your knee, you need a Father that you can run to, and He is there, and He is willing, but He's asked, more than asked. He has said, you come through Jesus. So I don't know. I don't know where you are all this morning in relationship to God, but here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that you've come to the place in your life, like the man who wrote Amazing Grace, that you are a sinner. Oh, but I was never a slave trader. I never did anything that horrible. Listen, I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, know in our heart of hearts that we are sinners. We don't live up to our own standards of right and wrong, much less God's standards. So I hope that you've come to the place that you know that you're a sinner, but I hope that you come to the place that you know that God loves you so much He has pursued you through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has sent Jesus to be your Savior. And He is calling you right now to respond to Him. And if you're at that place in your life, ready to respond to Him, let me know. Let me know. You could fill out the communication card that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. You could come up and talk to me after the service. And say, listen, I have some questions. I'm right there, man. I know what you're saying. I'm right there. Let's do business. I want to talk to God about my sin and accept Jesus as my Savior. But don't leave here today by taking some step to communicate with me, if that's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that. And you know with certainty that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but you've been dealing with some grief in your own life. Maybe because of the death of someone. Maybe because, as I mentioned earlier, the death of a dream. For yourself, for your children, whatever. And this morning, you have been encouraged, I hope, to seek out God as the source of your comfort. And then to let Him use you to comfort others. I don't know what God is doing in your heart, in your mind, in your life, but we come to this point in the service and we sing a song for a reason. It is to give you an opportunity to reflect, to think, and to respond. Sometimes responding means coming down an aisle while we sing and talk to me about whatever God is doing and a decision that you've made. Sometimes it means walking out of these doors and living your life in a different way. Whenever we open God's Word, listen, this is what we're asking ourselves. What is God saying to us through this author? And then number two, how am I to think, feel, or act differently because of what I've learned about who God is and who I am? And so this morning, maybe as you leave this place, you think, you act, you feel differently because of what you've learned. Father, we thank you for your word. That studying it isn't an academic exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. And Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, we could have ended right at that period, and it would have said so much to us this morning. You are the God of all comfort. And Father, we know that doesn't mean you make everything comfortable for us, but it means you walk through it with us. And when we come to those places in our lives that we say, I just can't keep going. I can't keep doing this. You say, through your Spirit, to our spirit, yes, you can. Not because you're strong enough, but because I'm strong enough. Father, help us to seek your strength, your comfort, your help, your encouragement in those dark times of our lives, those times of distress. But Father, we know something else. We know that we don't often stay there. There are seasons of life, but Father, you bring us through those. There is healing. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be that comfort to others, that you would use us to bless others, to come alongside, to encourage, to help, to support, to give them the strength to keep going as they experience your healing in their own lives. Father, I pray for anybody this morning who has never put their faith in you, that you would draw them through your Spirit to your Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.